know, he was on that film the other night from Australia. And frankly, I don't know who asked for it. Oh, is it you? Oh, good, Bonnie. Well, I've got it right here, and I'll leave it to you to come and get it. Be laying right up here on the pulpit. Fine. All right, we're in Job chapter 1, and let's look at verse 1, shall we? Job chapter 1 and verse 1. All right, we read this last week, and we're thinking about the subject of being a Job today. Well, I guess we've got one, haven't we? In Pakistan. Being a Job today. Here's what it says in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed, or that means shunned, evil. And there was born unto Job 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone in his day, or it means on his birthday, big birthday party, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said or thought in his heart, my, you're talking about a good dad. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. The first verse by itself, you can add number 2 and number 3 with it. And in these 2 verses, especially number 1, we find God's character reference. This is God's viewpoint. God wrote this. I believe the Bible is inspired. God put this down. And this is God's character reference of how he saw, how he evaluated, and what he thought of this fellow called Job. Now, if we don't get that fixed in our mind, we'll be a little shaky or unbalanced as we go through all 1,070 verses of 42 chapters of the book. You've got to realize the book starts by God giving Job character reference. Frankly, not even Daniel or Joseph seem to have such things said about them. There are 2 other flawless characters in the Old Testament, as Job had said about him. It's very clear here he was perfect. That means he was mature. He was upright. He was a man that feared God, and he ran from evil like a snake. Now, that's, to me, that just embraces and includes everything. You couldn't ask for any better than what we have there. A man whose name was Job. Now, we got started into it last week, and we'll move on just a little further. A number of questions. Now, these are questions that people have put to me. You know, people ask you a lot of questions, and they don't mean anything. And sometime, especially overseas, some of those people over there, new converts, can ask you questions that will rattle your cage because they're so sincere, and they want to know. And that's the way it should be. And so, in moving on a bit further in the message, I touched on this briefly. We'll cover it and move on. Number 1, I pointed out to you that for every saved person, Job's experience will be ours. Now, it may come in a different way. It may come in a different season. Bob, it may fall upon you, only God himself knows how. But Job's experience, to an extent or great extent, will be the experience of every saved person in this house. When missionary Paul ended his first missionary journey, in Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 21 and going on into verse 22, as he ended his first missionary journey, going back home on, we call it, furlough, he gathered the leaders of the churches together, and here's what he said, Acts 14, 22. He didn't say, well, keep on tithing. He didn't say, well, always go to church on Sunday morning. He didn't say, be a good premillennialist. He didn't say, hey, fellas, be missionary-minded. He didn't say, do you know the last thing he said before he said goodbye and went out the door? He said, I want to tell you this, men. He said, we must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Goodbye. And off he went. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not done that way today on the average mission field. I don't care. But you know, bologna is bologna. I don't care how thin you slice it. And Paul didn't slice any bologna here. You see, Jerry, when he got ready to go, he said, I want to tell you guys something, all of you. He said, whether he did get back, whether I'll be back or not, I don't know. But I want to tell you something. When you get to heaven, you're going to have bruises and scars and broken bones and bloody noses. You're going to have a lot of battle marks when you step through into that place. Now, that's the experience of Job. Do we realize that if you've been saved, I don't mean if you joined a church somewhere, or if you went down and somebody signed a card and they herded you through the water. I'm not talking about that. If you have ever really been saved, if you've ever had a miracle of God to transpire in your real self in here, and you knew God changed you, you knew that you were converted or turned around and made to go a new way, a different way. If you've ever been converted, we must always remember that the moment that I was saved and you were saved, I was put into a body. It's called soma, a body. That's the body of Christ. And the body of Christ for 2,000 years has been hated and persecuted. I've just read you this horrific thing from overseas about this little girl who's in the body of Christ amongst the saved, a 15-year-old child, and a little playmate that she won to the Lord. And her own brother, this is Islam for you. This is the Muslim religion for you. I phoned a pastor in East Tennessee to ask him to pray. He's a country pastor, a country man. He's not a learned man. He's learned in God. That's what counts. You know what he said in that East Tennessee drawl? He said, Brother Randy, they're the meanest people on the world, how we should pray for them. And so when you became saved, you became a part of a body that shall enter heaven. Now listen, we're not saved by suffering. We're not saved by being lied about. And I'm not trying to produce a martyr's complex. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that to people today. Everybody else is babbling. Everybody else is the devil. And they're the only ones that's got the truth. That's amazing. They didn't start till 1887. I wonder who had the truth before 1887. I'm not talking about that garbage. I'm talking about being saved and walking with the Lord and not going around looking for trouble. Listen, you'll find it without looking for it. But what I'm trying to tell you is that if you're saved, Job's experience will be yours. And the difference is yours will have more than 1,070 verses. Yours will have more than 42 chapters. Your experience will be similar to Job's in a certain way. And so you must understand that. Now, the quicker that we somehow get a hold of this, the better we can roll with the punches. The better we can handle things as they come to us, as God gives us grace to do so. So first of all, remember that Job's experience will be yours in your own way over the course of your life before you're called home to heaven. Oddly enough, the name Job means affliction, or one who is suffering. Now, I didn't know that until about a year ago. That's odd. Boy, they named that guy right, didn't they? Do you know the greatest of all suffering Job had? We're going to talk about his children in a moment, what they did to him. And I'm going to relate what our kids will do to us. The greatest pain that Job suffered. Now, in the content of the book, in the 1,070 verses, internally in the book, we can read, and Job kept saying, I've been months in suffering, and I've had months of trouble, and I have months of sorrow, and so we know he had months. Now, the oldest collection of Jewish writings is called the Talmud. Talmud means to teach. And in the Talmud, the compilers of all Jewish history say, Job suffered 2 years. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to cut it in half. And I'm going to tell you Job suffered a year. And I know I'm safe. Now, for one solid year, Job went through hell on earth. But the greatest pain that Job had of all, now this good man, was that God just backed off and wouldn't be with him anymore. That's the greatest pain he had. Now, you can imagine how he felt when he buried 7 sons and 3 daughters. Can you imagine how he felt when he looked out the window and saw 7 mounds on the hill? Can you imagine that? Now, some of you know how that feels. Now, that hurt. And it don't stop hurting. It hurts. It hurts till God eradicates all hurt out of this stuff we're living in. Now, that hurt. His wife hurt him. His friends hurt him. His health went out. That hurt him. Everything. His servants cursed him. Children cursed him. It's all in the book. But you know the thing that hurt Job the most? This good man, when calamity started to fall, he did what anybody with a brain in their head will do. He went to prayer. Now Job prayed. And he sought God earnestly. Job pled. I can show in the book where he wept. He called on God. He begged God to help him, to show him at least the reason for it. And God stood back watching and hearing, but was cold silent. Wouldn't be moved. Now, here comes his 3 pals, best friends he'd ever had. You know, friends, quote, quote. And they all rocked up on their royal camels and disembarked. And in this society, the way they speak, our African, some of you visitors, we were missionaries a long time in Africa, and the Africans practice the same philosophy. In African culture, the oldest person speaks first, the next oldest speaks second, the next oldest speaks third, and the young man don't pop his mouth off, they'll slap his ears off his head. That's courtesy. That's pagans too. And so from the oldest down, everybody has their say, but the old, same here. And so now Job had 3 friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. Some call it Eliphaz. And Eliphaz was the oldest, and he knew Job's prayers weren't being answered. Now this is his best pal, his best mate. And so he taunts Job. And here's what he says in chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, this is your best pal. I want you to listen to this turkey. Listen to it. He says, Job, he says, call now if there be any that will answer thee. Boy. Whew. Well, boy, I tell you, that cut old Job to the core. But listen, in chapter 5 and verse 8, he has another shot at him. Again, he mocks Job and he says, got that kind of trouble. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. He said, hey, you turkey, you ought to pray about this. You're not right with God. Nice pal. Now, here's how Job responded to his best pal's taunting in chapter 6 and verse 8. Boy, you're talking about a crushed man. I want you to listen to this cry. Job says, that I might have my request, and God would grant me the thing that I long for. Job said, Eliphaz, please be quiet. Oh, God, where are you? It's getting bad. And then Job's second pal, his name is Bildad. I heard a country preacher one time call him Windbag. That's a good Hebrew there, isn't it? Bildad. And so here's what Bildad said. Now he starts mocking Job. Now get the thing that hurt Job the most, his friends mocked him, that Job, you're not right with God, that's the reason your prayers are not being answered. That's their deduction of the case. Here's what Bildad said in chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Listen to this one. He said, if thou wouldest seek unto God and make thy supplication to the Almighty. Brilliant deduction for a man who's hurting. If thou wert pure and upright. In other words, you're a dirty man. If thou were pure and upright, surely God would wake up for thee. Boy. Real pal. Sound like a deacon I had one time in a church years ago. Here's a couple of more. The thing that hurt Job the most. I want to tell you, some of us are struggling with, you know, there are things Mom and I, we've been praying about for 30, 40 years, and God hasn't answered. Now, that will affect you one or two ways. That will drive you off into surmising and reasoning, and you'll be whispered to by 1,010 demons. Well, you're not really right with God. You'll never be up there like the rest of them. That's the reason you've gone so long and your prayers are not answered. So why don't you just sort of get quiet and slide out of the picture and let those others whose prayers are answered do the job. Now, you can believe that stuff. You ever notice what the Bible says about Jacob? It said he was a smooth man. Smooth man. And you can become a fool of a smooth man and say, well, the Lord's really not interested. That's the case here. Eliphaz 15 and verse 4. Listen, thou restrainest prayer before God. You know what he's saying here? He says, listen, let me tell you, you're hindering everybody praying. That's what's wrong with you, old man. Now, Job was older than all of them. You know what's wrong with you, old man? Nobody can't pray because of you. Boy, that sounds like a Baptist business meeting, doesn't it, Tim? Ooh, or some of them. Now listen to Job. I'll be off this just a minute. 19 and verse 7. Job said, behold, I cry out of wrong. They said he was wrong, so he said, all right, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm going to pray as a wrong man. But am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. In 23 and verse 3, and I'll end with this one, lest we give you too much. He said, Oh, that I knew where I might find God. Wow. And yet here's the man that God introduces him and says, attention world, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and he was perfect and upright and complete, and he feared me. And God said, I want to tell you something, world. He's the greatest man that ever lived. And here he is, brother, a little while later saying, oh, God, God, where are you? I can't find you anymore. You're not there. Now, the thing that hurt Job the most was that in this year or 2 years, year we're putting it to, God didn't hear him. And he knew it. Now, let me tell you, some of us are going to have periods longer than that. You are. In fact, some of you are having them now. Periods of time when, listen, heaven is steel, earth is frozen, your heart is hard as a stone, and you don't know which way to go. You say, Brother Pike, what do? Fight like a wildcat. When I was a kid, preacher, we had cats on the farm. We had 9 cats one time. Of course, our cats lived in the barn. Caught rats. We didn't feed them cat food. Give them cat food today. Vets say, don't give them cat food today, they'll die. Vets didn't grow up with me, brother. I've seen them catch rats bigger than them. And I always remember one time, and this is part of the message too, that there was a particular cat that killed my favorite pet chicken. Well, you don't kill my favorite pet chicken as a country bumpkin. All right? So I broke the handle out of Mother's broom. I never did tell her I had got out of there, but I broke the handle out of the broom. And I went down in the crib. Some of you know what the corn crib is. That's where you sit and shell corn when it's raining. So I locked that cat. I called that cat in the corn crib, and I took that broom handle, and I said, you'll never kill another chicken. And I got stuck into that cat, and in about 3 minutes, he backed off in a corner, and his eyes enlarged. And when he got through with me, I'm still running. I'm telling you. You know what I discovered from that? That there you can push some things. I mean, a cat will kill you. Some of you country bumpkins know that. You get them cornered, they'll kill you, or you wish you were dead when they get through with you. And so the cat won. The cat won. What's the lesson here? The lesson here, listen, people, when you're backed up in a corner, you better fight like a cat. And you can swallow this. It's demonic. It's hellish. I don't care what you call it. This junk, well, the Lord's not interested. Tony Fowler stood here this morning and taught us a brilliant lesson that God counts every hair in my head. Boom. He knows that one. And I believe that.
Amen.
I believe it. I can show you in Psalm 139 where God says He knows how many steps you take every day. He knows how many times you sit down, how many times you get up. He knows your thoughts are far off. God knows all about you. Every heartbeat, every breath is in His hand. And if there's times in my life when God wants me to become a Job, or you to become a Job, and God said, I'm still a prayer answering God, but I'm going to back off for 6 months, back off for a year, back off for a year and a half, and I'm going to let you run with a problem that's bigger than you. And I'm going to let you run and run and run until you fall. And then I'll step in the story with you. Man, you run. Amen, preacher. You run. You don't come around here blubbering in your iced tea. Well, I prayed about winning the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. You know, we've all won it. I've got about 14 letters that says I've won it. Haven't you? Sure. You see, poor Job here, the hardest thing for Job and the hardest things for any Job today is to know that you're not guilty, to know that you're not dirty, and to know that you're trying to stay right with God, and it seems like God's just vanished. That's the hardest thing. And I'm the first to agree with it, and if you don't think I've been there, you just look around, you'll see my crutch tip marks everywhere. And what's the remedy to it? I'll tell you the remedy to it. Tony Fowler, you've been in the Army. Sergeant B, you've been to grit your teeth and say, I don't care if the bottom falls out of hell and the roof blows off of heaven. I'm going to serve God. Now, people, look, you if you embrace any other philosophy, look, you're going to torpedo your own boat. And you can't embrace it. Listen, God is God, and God is sovereign, and God is in charge, and God hasn't lost charge. And preacher, God's not going to lose charge. And I lose charge, and I'm not in charge. And sometime, a man asked me my phone number the other day and didn't even know my own phone number. I'm telling you, I forgot my phone number. What's my phone number? See? That doesn't change God. God said, look at old Pike. He's forgot his phone number. I know what it is. That's what counts. So the thing that hurt Job the most, and the thing that brought Job most agony, was Job's unanswered prayers. Now, what time is it? All right, just a few more minutes. And somebody said, Brother Rand, what are you looking at the watch for? I'll tell you why. Because fighting with the babies in that nursery. That's why. All right? Now, I'll share this with you. I can tell you, this is not brilliant. This has been around for donkey's years or whatever. There is a way, I can show you a way that you can understand the book of Job without very much trouble. I mean, if you can read. Really. People say 42 chapters, woo, and they take 4 Valiums and 3 aspirins. 42 chapters, oh, have a nervous breakdown. Now, the book of Job can be easily put into place if you will divide it into 3 parts. Just 3. Let me show you this. The book of Job can be so easily put into place. Now listen to me real careful. Here it is. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see Job in the hands of the devil. Got that? Chapter 1 and 2. In chapter 3 through 37, we see Job in the hands of men. There's more chapters about that than any. And then in chapters 38 through 42, David, we see Job in the hands of God. That's the book of Job. And if you'll just read the book of, just write that little outline down. You're not going to remember that. I mean, I don't remember. I'd write it down too. Write that down. In chapters 1 and 2, he's in the hands of the devil. Chapters 3 through 37, he's in the hands of men. Boy, they give him a fit. But you know how this thing ended? The last 5 chapters, God said, okay, I'm taking over the show now. Yeah. In the last 5 chapters, oh boy. And I don't know whether mine's going to be 5 chapters, 10 chapters, 20 chapters, 2 chapters. I'm going to tell you, you know whose hands you're going to be in if you're saved in the last chapter, Sarge? Oh, boy. You're going to be in the hands of Yahweh. Oh, man. You're going to be in the hands of God Almighty. Walt, oh, even there, we pray for you in Hoboken. You haven't got any knots on your head or nobody mugged you, but I'll tell you, those last chapters, you're in the hands of God. Isn't that wonderful? We think about this little ex-Islam girl, little Selena. I'll tell you, the last chapter in her life, she's in the hands of God. Now, that doesn't eliminate the agony and the sorrow and the horror of a situation such as, can you imagine parents killing their 14-year-old daughter? Don't tell anybody these people are not demon-possessed. That's the only kind of people that commit such heinous crimes. And so the book of Job can be fit into this context, and when it is, we understand where Job is and what's going on. Now, I wanted to get a bit further this morning, but I didn't. That's all right. We got till whenever, I don't know whenever. Makes no difference anyhow, does it? It's all over. The book of Job. Now, I want to conclude like this. I believe God wants me to bring these messages, and I'll just go on till whenever we quit or run out of gas or get where I don't know what I'm talking about anymore, then I'll quit. But I want to say this to you in closing. Perhaps in this service, I know most of you have been saved. Some of you got people here saved overseas, people saved in Europe, people saved in foreign countries. And the beauty about it, they all get the same thing. You go to Australia and see the converts over there. How'd you get saved? Jesus Christ saved my soul. I know I'm saved. You go to Africa, ask a black African, ask an ex-Zulu witch doctor, Sagoma or whoever. How'd you get saved? Well, bossy, Jesus saved my soul. See? Same way, man. You go anywhere. Go up and ask some guy in the Spit and Whittle Club, how'd you get it? Jesus saved my soul. See, it's all the same. And so in closing, lest we miss, have you been saved? This is a big issue. Have you been saved? Now, if you haven't been saved, I want to invite you, if you're not already, give this saying serious, deep consideration. Your soul. Now, you do have one, incidentally. You do have one. And it's more than on the bottom of your shoe, either. Now, the only Savior is Jesus Christ. This Baptist Church on the hill, we've never saved a soul. The Roman Catholic Church down the road down here, they've never saved a soul. The Seventh-day Adventist Church down the road down, well, they don't even believe you got a soul down there. They're like the witnesses. They say your soul's your body, you die, you're like a horse till God wakes you up. What a lie. That's what the Muslims believe too. Look, dear people, the thing about this, you need Jesus Christ. Now, He died on the cross for all of your sins in order that you might not have to die for any of them in hell forever. So, the verdict, Christ or hell. One of the two. Thank you. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Joy, come to the instrument just as quick as you can. All right, let's bow. We'll be out of here just in time. Oh, Lord, thank you this morning for this ancient truth that you've left. No wonder James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, my brethren, take Job for an example of suffering. We count people happy who endure. Who endure. And this morning, Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit to knock on the heart's door of every unsaved person, church member, or stranger or visitor. And may the Holy Spirit present to them Jesus Christ, the lovely Savior, who died to save them. In His name I ask it. Let's keep our heads down. We'll be